Well, Christmas is just 5 days away, so my kids tell me. Amen? Daddy, I can't wait for Friday. I said, there's something going on Friday. And I've said countless times, I so enjoy the Christmas season, which, contrary to the stores and some of you in this room, does not start in August. Or October. It starts after Thanksgiving.
Amen.
Amen. All right, I just split the church right down the middle. Amen. No, I really do. I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy Christmas music. Christmas music plays at our house from Thanksgiving after the meal until New Year's. I love the songs. By the way, just a plug, Wednesday night, we will sing probably almost every Christmas song that's in our hymnal. It's wonderful. I love it. I love Christmas programs like we'll have tonight. I love Christmas traditions, things that we do as a family. The first Saturday of December, we get our Christmas tree. And I love that because my wife says I'm supposed to. Amen? Happy wife, happy life. Help me now. Amen? And I'll tell you what, I must have had the dullest saw in the world this year. I was trying to cut that tree, Brother Ken. I'm down here like this, and finally I just took it by the top and broke the thing off. Amen. And I got there, and the guy said, you want me to cut that and trim that up for you? I said, yes, sir. Help yourself. Amen. But I really do. I enjoy that. Kids running around and picking out a tree, and then mommy overruling us. And it's great. Amen. It's just great. We for years have on Christmas Eve watch White Christmas on Christmas Eve. Amen. Just something we do. I love all those things. Recently, I came across the following article. This week, I came across the following article. A Kentucky school district has censored a Charlie Brown Christmas and other programs to remove all religious references. The school district acted in order to avoid a lawsuit and possible violation of federal law, said Superintendent Thomas Salyer. We don't want to do anything that would cause harm to our district or to our children here in the Johnson County schools, Mr. Salyer told WSAZ-TV. He said in a statement, in accordance with federal laws, our programs will follow appropriate regulations. The U.S. Supreme Court and the Sixth Circuit are very clear that public school staff may not endorse any religion when acting in their official capacities and during school activities. Now pay attention to this statement, folks. However, our district is fully committed to promote the spirit of giving and concern for our fellow citizens that help define the Christmas holiday. You know, the plot line, those of you that maybe are from a different planet and have never seen the Charlie Brown Christmas, amen. The plot line is that Charlie Brown is depressed because Christmas lacks meaning to him. And you remember that he sees Lucy and Snoopy obsessed with presents and decorations, and Schroeder, the pianist, obsessed with the Christmas play, and everyone else is about Christmas cards and Christmas letters. And Charlie Brown has become disgusted by how commercial the holiday has become in 1965. It's good that old Chuck didn't live now and never experienced Black Friday or Thursday or Wednesday or whatever it's called now. Amen. He is appointed by Lucy, the director of the Christmas play, and then he's given the task of picking out a Christmas tree, and you know what happens? He goes and picks out that poor, tiny, helpless little tree and brings it back to ridicule, and he, in frustration, shouts out, isn't there anybody that can tell me what Christmas is really all about? Of course, Linus, his buddy, comes up. And by the way, I saw something else very interesting at that point as he gets ready. You know, he's got his security blanket. But as he gets ready to recite the second chapter of Luke, he throws it down. Quite a bit of symbolism in that if you think about it.
Amen.
And he recites the Gospel of Luke. And he says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And then Linus comes over to Charlie Brown and he says, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." Amen. By the way, I read that article and I was seething that a school superintendent would be so gutless. Forgive me. That's why we have elections, by the way. You can remove the gutless with your votes. But then I heard what happened at that school. What they had decided to do was, when Charlie Brown said, "Can anybody tell me what Christmas is all about?" they had decided they were going to go silent. And Brother Sammons, I kind of thought about Acts 8:37 and how some Bible versions are silent about how to be saved. And what happened was the audience began to recite Luke chapter 2 and spontaneous applause broke out after they were finished. You know, folks, let me quote again Superintendent Salyer. "We don't want to do anything that would cause harm to our district or our children here in Johnson County Schools. However, our district is fully committed to promote the spirit of giving concern for our fellow citizens that help define the Christmas holiday." Let me state again. I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy Christmas music. I enjoy Christmas programs. I enjoy Christmas traditions. But let me state forcefully and equally emphatically, can I say to Superintendent Salyer, to Barry Lynn, Director of Americans United for Separation of Church and State, to Rebecca Hale, President of American Humanist Association, to every card-carrying atheist and member of the ACLU, leaders of liberal churches everywhere, and to everyone, there is no Christmas without Christ! Jesus Christ is the reason for the season. The fact that He came and was born and lived and died, Jesus Christ is what Christmas is all about. And I'm sorry to get so worked up, folks, but my heavens, what kind of a world do we live in where you think you can have the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Christmas without Christ? There are 256 names given to our Lord Jesus. Fortunately for you today, I'll only be preaching on 7 of them. Aren't you glad? And all God's people said, "Boy, he gets that worked up. We're in for a long sermon." Amen. The Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name," number one this morning, "Emmanuel." I wish I had time. I don't. I'm looking at the clock, and Pastor Donald really messed me up last week. He said he gave you a Christmas gift of getting out before noon, and there will be no such gift today. Amen. But I wish I had time to really background Isaiah chapter 7. It's really tremendous. You can read 2 Kings chapter 16 and learn about King Ahaz. He had a godly dad and he had a godly grandpa, King Uzziah, but he was as wicked as the devil. And just a terrible king, worshipped Baal and closed down the temple and then gave the good and the golds of the temple to Tiglath-Pileser to keep him from falling to the Syrians. It's a long story there, but if you look at verse number 9 of Isaiah chapter 7, it says, and God's just being so gracious to him, saying, "Look, I'll deliver you. Just ask me. Just ask me. You know, I think of His graciousness to us to this day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it. How gracious He is. He says, if ye will not believe, chapter 7, verse 9 of Isaiah, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in depth or height above. He says, ask me the most difficult thing that you can think of, and I will do it. And of course, He doesn't. And He, in false piety, in verse 12, says, I'm not going to ask, and neither will I tempt the Lord. And the prophet Isaiah says to him, and he said, verse 13, hear ye now, O house of David, this is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary God also? He rebukes King Ahaz here, but then he gives us the verse of verses in the Old Testament. In verse 14, he reminds, see, what had happened here was that Ahaz thought the people of God and the throne of David were going to be completely stamped out. And God said, that'll never happen. That is not going to happen. He reminded them that He's a covenant-keeping God. Genesis 49:10, He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between His feet until Shiloh come, a reference to Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 7:13, talking about the throne of David. He said, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish His kingdom. Speaking of Jesus Christ. He says here, His name shall be called Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23 recounts this story in the birth of Jesus Christ, and it kind of expands it a little. It says that thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's Christmas. God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld Him full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16, one of the greatest verses in your Bible and one of the ones that new versions really monkey with. The Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seed of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Part of the great mystery of godliness is that Jesus Christ, God the Son, was born of a virgin, that He would not inherit the sin nature that we get from Adam, our father. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22 says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He took on human flesh. Jesus Christ, God, took on human flesh. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there are churches, quote unquote, small c, that deny that teaching. I'm telling you what, if you deny that teaching, you are not a church. You are not a church. See, because the fact that Jesus Christ is God makes all the difference. If He was a man, He would have to die for His own sins because He would inherit the sin nature that we all have. You know, you have babies. I have a 2-year-old. My goodness. Come here, sweetheart. No, come here. Come here. Come here. Why do they do that? Sinful nature. Oh, not my little angel. Listen, the only thing that's keeping your little angel's halo up is the horns. That's all. Why? They have a sinful nature. He took on human flesh without a sinful nature that He might know every temptation, trial, difficulty, hurt that we would face, and that He could utterly defeat and destroy Satan. You want that? It's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, that He is able to succor or help them that are also tempted. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Why? Emmanuel, God with us. Secondly, if you go over to Isaiah chapter 9, we have five of the names right here in verse number 6. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, literally, a message could be preached on every one of these names. A book could be written on every one of these names. And I'm just scratching the surface this morning, hopefully wetting your whistle for a personal Bible study. Brother Dave Wright was asking me this morning, he said, do you have a book about those names? And I recommended a book I have. It's a great book. It's called 280 Names and Symbols of Jesus Christ. And the author's name is James Large. I love that name. Amen. I got a large book here. Amen. And that, to be honest, Brother Dave, I didn't reference that book at all in this message. Just a tremendous book to have. But it says there, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Again, my goodness, I could preach ages on this text right here. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Wonderful is synonymous with words like marvelous, astonishing, amazing, extraordinary, incredible, miraculous. He is wonderful. He's wonderful in His person. He's wonderful in His person because of His sinlessness. We mentioned Hebrews 4:15 that He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never committed one sin. He's wonderful. He's wonderful not only in His sinlessness, but He's wonderful in His spotlessness. Remember the story of the Passover when it was instituted, and you couldn't just take any lamb that had a cloven hoof or a broken leg or anything like that. The lamb had to be examined, and it had to be perfect. It had to be without spot and without blemish. Well, the Bible says of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's wonderful in His person because of His sinlessness, because of His spotlessness, because of His meekness. He said in Matthew 11, verse 29, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Brother Hirth, when he was before Pilate, did he not say, I can call My Father right now and have 12 legions of angels wipe you all out? He didn't do that. Why? You and I are the reason why. He's wonderful in His person because of His meekness, because of His spotlessness, because of His sinlessness, because of His forgiveness. And I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't have to forgive a one of us. He's God. He can do whatever He wants. What did He say as he was on the cross, the Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, Luke 23, 33 and 34, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's wonderful in His person. He's wonderful in His preaching. Amen? Didn't they say in John chapter 7, verse 46, remember when they sent them to spy out on Jesus and they came back shaking their heads and said, never a man spake like this man. Time fails me, folks, to talk about the preaching of Jesus. He preached thought-provoking messages. To this day, when you read the words of Jesus, they provoke the best of thoughts. They provoke messages upon messages. How many sermons have been preached for the last 2,000 years just on the words of Christ? He preached about God's love. You know, there are religions that preach on the hatred of God. Jesus Christ preached on God's love. How He loved those that hated Him. He preached repentance. I said He preached repentance, folks. He preached that man who truly loves God should turn from sin. And God could help him do that. He preached forgiveness. Think of the stories that you read about Jesus, the true stories. He preached on faith. All things are possible to him that believeth. He preached on humility as He washed His disciples' feet and preached to them. He's wonderful in His person. He's wonderful in His preaching. He's wonderful in His power. John 21, 25, the last verse of the Gospel of John, says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that should be written. Amen. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He rebuked the wind and the sea. He walked on water. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, words to the dumb, and hope to the hopeless. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. He's wonderful in His power and His preaching and His person. But you know, I believe what He's most wonderful of all in is in His purpose. Ephesians 2, 15 and 16 gives us just a little glimpse of that purpose. It says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for making Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. He is certainly wonderful in His person, in His preaching, and in His power. But how much more wonderful is He in His purpose? What was His purpose? To reconcile sinful man to a sinless God. And He did it. And He did it by the blood of His cross. His name is Emmanuel. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. It says there in chapter 9, verse 6, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus was always careful in His counsel. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? Jesus said, let me see a coin. Whose name's on that coin? Caesar's. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. Don't we do that every week here, folks? When the offering plates come by, we render unto God what's God's. When the taxes come, heaven help us, we render unto Caesar what are Caesar's, and not a nickel more. Amen. Hallelujah. They thought they could trip Him up. See, but our Counselor gives careful counsel. Our Counselor gives complete counsel. What's the great commandment of the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On this, these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, Jesus could have just answered the question, Brother Brown. But he gave complete counsel. Why? Because if you say you're going to love God, you better love your neighbor too. He gave careful counsel. He gave complete counsel. He gave confident counsel. Master, we have here a woman caught in adultery in the very act. Moses commanded that she should be stoned. What say you? He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And they were all pricked in their conscience, put down their stones. Jesus said to her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Is anyone left to accuse you? She said, No man, Lord. He said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. See, he gave confident counsel, complete counsel, careful counsel. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Psalm 33:11 says. Proverbs 19:21 says, There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. You know, He's always there to counsel you. Anytime you're willing to listen, He's willing to give you counsel. It's the only time we listen with our eyes. Huh? Wonderful. Counselor, Emmanuel. Fourthly, the Mighty God. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. We read already John 1 in verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Colossians 1:16-18. For by Him, by who? By Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Have you ever wondered why everything's orbiting this way and spinning this way, and the earth hangs on nothing and spins the other way? I used to wonder about things like that. Then I read this verse, and I don't wonder about it anymore. Why? Because it's by Him all things consist. Why? Because He is the Mighty God. He is Almighty God. And it goes on to say there in Colossians 1:18, And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn of the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. How do you know He's the Mighty God, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Jesus came and spake unto them, Matthew 28:18-19, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, God Almighty, in the name of the Son, God Almighty, in the name of the Holy Ghost, God Almighty. Three in one, the Mighty God, Jesus. The Mighty God. He is the Mighty God. He is the Counselor. He is wonderful. Hebrews 1:8, But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever. This was not just any baby born that day in Bethlehem. It was God that took on human flesh. Emmanuel, wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God. Probably the strangest of the names that is ascribed to our lovely Lord is the next one. Isaiah 9:6, He's not only Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, He's called the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. Jesus is referred to always in the second person of the Trinity as the Son. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. 1 John 5:7 says, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You say, three in one, how can it be? Have you ever seen an egg? It's all egg. Shell, white, and yolk. All egg. Have you ever seen water, ice, and steam? All good old-fashioned H2O. Different forms. Jesus said one of the greatest passages. I memorized it a long time ago. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Next time you think you're not saved and you know you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to go back and read John 10, 27 through 30. "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." John 1, 1. "In the beginning was the Word." Three times now we've quoted it. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I think probably the greatest verse along with the deity of Christ, and there are several, but in the Old Testament, is that one that we refer to this time of year in Micah 5, 2. It tells us exactly where Jesus would be born. And this is what it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings have been of old from everlasting." See, He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's wonderful in His person, in His preaching, in His power, in His purpose. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. How wonderful it will be when the one who preached peace and who practiced peace will part the skies, plant His feet upon the Mount of Olives, and put down those who do not want peace but rather war. And Jesus Christ will have the quickest war we've ever heard of, and will have an everlasting peace. Why? Because He is the Prince of Peace. Over to the New Testament for the last title, last name that we'll look at this morning. And there's so many. There really is. The books that have been written about the names of Christ, they're just tremendous, great thoughts. I decided not to preach the other 249 of them this morning, lest I have to give back my Christmas offering. Look at verse 21 of Matthew, chapter 1. It says there, in Matthew 1, in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." When I was a student at Midwestern Baptist College in Pontiac, Michigan, Dr. Tom and Joyce Malone were still very involved at the church. They were in their 80s, but they were getting ready to step down. But Mrs. Malone used to lead the singing and lead the choir. And I have to confess, I got a little sick of this song. Wish we would sing it all the time. To the point where you're like, do we know any other songs? Amen. I mean, you know that old song, "How Long Has It Been? How long has it been?" And it says, "Since you talk," we used to sing, "How long has it been since we learned a new song?" Amen. We're in the choir. And it goes like this. Jesus. 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 There's just something about that name. Master. Savior. Jesus. Like the sunshine after the rain. Jesus. 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 Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away. But there's just something about that name. A dear friend of mine wrote a recitation And it goes like this. Jesus, the mere mention of His name can calm the storm, heal the broken, and raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness. Arguments cease. At the name of Jesus, I've seen sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transform, the lights of hope put back into the eyes of a hopeless child. I've sat at the bedside of a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those final fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength to whisper earth's sweetest name, Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it. Yet still it stands. And there shall be that final day. That day when every voice of Adam's race, every voice that has ever uttered a sound, shall raise in one great and mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. So you see, it was not mere coincidence that caused the angel one night long ago to say to a virgin maiden and to her espoused husband, His name shall be called Jesus. Jesus. There really is something about that name. It says in the text, His name shall be called Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. Here's the question today. Are you one of His people? Are you saved? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you haven't, you are in the right place. If you have, you're in the right place. Amongst His people that love His name. The Bible says of His name, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12, other than the name of Jesus. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. See, ladies and gentlemen, I love Christmas. I really do. Love everything about it. I even love a little bit of shopping, but don't tell anybody. Christmas is all about Christ. Jesus is the reason for the season. Our Father,